Well, good morning and welcome to Redeemer Community Church. If you're visiting with us this morning, we're so glad that you're here, that you took time out of a holiday weekend to come and worship God with us. So thank you for being here today. Fiddler on the Roof is a musical about the life of a poor Jewish family in the early 1900s in Russia. The father of the family, Reb Tevye, is a milkman, and he despairs over their poverty, wishing they had more. And in the musical, he sings this song, asking God if things couldn't be better. And I was going to sing that for you, but then I remembered I'm not a soloist, so I'm just going to read it. Dear God, you made many, many poor people. I realize, of course, that it's no shame to be poor, but it's no great honor either. So what would have been so terrible if I had a small fortune? If I were a rich man. Yabba diba 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 dum. All day long I'd biddy biddy bum. If I were a wealthy man, I wouldn't have to work hard. Yabba diba 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 dum. If I were a biddy biddy rich, yiddle deedle, diddle diddle man. I'd build a big, tall house with rooms by the dozen, right in the middle of the town. A fine tin roof with real wooden floors below. There would be one long staircase just going up, and another even longer coming down. And one more leading nowhere, just for show. I'd fill my yard with chicks and turkeys and geese for the town to see and hear, squawking just as noisily as they can. And each loud squawk and honk and gobble and hiss would land like a trumpet on the ear, as if to say, here lives a wealthy man. I see my wife, my Goldie, looking like a rich man's wife with a proper double chin, supervising meals to her heart's delight. I see her putting on airs and strutting like a peacock. Oh, what a happy mood she's in, screaming at the servants day and night. The most important men in town would come to fawn on me. They would ask me to advise them, like Solomon, the wise man. If you please, Reb Tevye, pardon me, Reb Tevye, posing problems that would cross a rabbi's eyes. And it won't make one bit of difference if I answer right or wrong. When you're rich, they think you really know. If I were rich, I'd have the time that I lack to sit in the synagogue and pray. Maybe have a seat by the eastern wall. And I'd discuss the holy books with the learned men several hours every day. That would be the sweetest thing of all. Lord, who made the lion and the lamb, you decreed I should be what I am. Would it spoil some vast eternal plan if I were a wealthy man? Well, who doesn't want to be wealthy? We might trade off some of his specific plans for what to do with wealth. Maybe fewer farm animals and fewer staircases going to nowhere. But I think we could probably all relate to the idea that just a little more than we have today would be really helpful. I don't need a large fortune. Just a small fortune would be just fine. A little more wealth would be a good thing. Or would it? Go ahead and turn to the Gospel of Mark, if you would. If you're using the church Bibles, you can find this on page 846. We're in Mark chapter 10, and we're beginning in verse 17 today, page 846. It's about 80% of the way through your Bibles. If you find the New Testament, the Gospel of Matthew is first, and then the Gospel of Mark is second. Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 17. And as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? There is none good except God alone. You know the commandments: do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, All these I have kept from my youth. And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, you lack one thing. Go sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Verse 23, and Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said to them again, children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And they were greatly astonished and said to him, then who can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, with man it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God. Peter began to say to him, see, we have left everything and followed you. Jesus said, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mothers, mother or father or children or lands, for my sake and for the gospel, who will not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands, with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. Let's pray together. God, our Father, we praise you. We praise you for your grace and mercy. We praise you that you have done for us what would have been impossible for us, that you have granted salvation, eternal life, adoption as sons, entrance into your kingdom. Father, we thank you for our church family, for the joy of gathering together, and the privilege it is to sing praise to you, to see your word, to proclaim your word. And Father, this morning we ask that you grant us understanding. Open our hearts to your truth. Help us to love you more, to grow in our love for you and our service to you. Father, we pray for your church around the world, many of whom are suffering. We pray for those in our own church who are suffering even this morning, the trials and tribulations that people face, our loved ones who are not doing well, people who are hurting, people who are sick, problems often that are hard to share, hard to even express. And so we thank you that you're with us even in our deepest trials. We thank you that you send your people to be with us as we suffer. Father, help us now to worship you. In Jesus' name, amen. The Gospel of Mark has introduced us to what Mark calls the beginning of the Gospel. John the Baptist prepared the way for Jesus. Jesus was baptized. God announced him as his beloved son, the true king. And then Jesus has gone about demonstrating authority, commanding with authority, teaching with authority, exercising authority over the law, over nature itself. Some have believed in Jesus, others have rejected him. And Jesus has shared more than once that he must go to Jerusalem, be handed over, suffer and die on a cross, and then rise again the third day. And he is headed with his disciples to Jerusalem right now for that very purpose. As they go to Jerusalem, Jesus is giving final instruction for his disciples. He's teaching things about the kingdom that are counterintuitive and often hard. The least is greatest in the kingdom. It is better to die or to lose a limb than to sin or cause another to sin. God designed marriage for life, and you must not unjoin what God has joined. To enter the kingdom, you must enter like a child. And this week we see the woe of wealth. We think of wealth as an absolute blessing. We assume wealth is only good. This passage tells us wealth is not inherently good. The love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. Wealth can blind us and deaden us to our spiritual senses. You know, this series that we're going through is what church growth experts might call "Don't Cover This Series" or "How to Make Your Church Really Small." We see three main themes in our text this morning. One, it is difficult for the wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. Two, it is impossible for anyone to enter the kingdom of God. And three, but all things are possible with God. It is difficult for the wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. It is impossible for anyone to enter the kingdom of God, but all things are possible with God. Well, first main theme, it is difficult for the wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. How can I have eternal life? How can I enter the kingdom of God where there is no death? How can I be part of God's eternal kingdom? This is the question we find as our text begins today in verse 17. A man runs up to Jesus, falls down before him to ask this very question, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And this man is asking the most important question a person can ask. How can a person have eternal life? How can I have eternal life? This is a question you should be asking. This is a question you need to know the answer to. How does a person receive eternal life? And he is asking the right person. Jesus is the one who knows how to answer this question. The young man is probably asking Jesus because he's heard reports that he's this great rabbi, this great teacher. And so he wants to hear Jesus' perspective. He's probably asked other rabbis at other times. And by the way, it's a reminder, the Jews did believe in eternal life. They believed in resurrection. You may hear sometimes people say, well, that's a new idea that Christians invented. No, it was actually the firm hope of God's people. It was a question they were asking about. If you look at verse 18, "And Jesus said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments: do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother.'" So take note of Jesus' first response, which is, "Why do you call me good?" Jesus is pointing out this important reality: there is no one good. There's none good but God alone. And Jesus is, of course, not denying that he is good any more than he is denying he's God. He's highlighting that humanity has a problem. And our problem is that God is good and we are not. Jesus is good because he is God, but what this man is going to fail to understand in our text is that he is not actually good. We find from his testimony that he thinks he is good, or at least good enough. And Jesus' first statement to him redirects him. And this problem that we are not good is a universal human problem. None of us are good. It is not that some races of people are good and others are not. It is not that some classes of people are good and others are not. It is not that some cultures are good and others are not. None of us are good. There's no one good, no, not one. None of us have kept God's commandments. None of us have sought rightly after God. We have failed to honor God. Within our being, at the core of our being, we are far from God. None is good except God alone. And that reality sort of sets the foundation for the rest of their discussion. Second response, you know the law. The Ten Commandments are about our relationship with God and our relationship with other people. Jesus chose what's called the second book of the law, the part about how we relate to others. And two of the commands he mentions specifically deal with resources, which is interesting for this rich man. Do not steal and do not defraud. Don't take what doesn't belong to you and don't cheat people out of what belongs to them. Obviously, the business world would be a much better place if people would just live according to those commandments. Don't cheat or steal. Don't defraud or misrepresent. Jesus also says, do not bear false witness. Now, the command is most specifically related to what happens in a courtroom. Don't misrepresent what happened. Don't lie about who is involved. But just in our own personal lives, especially children and teenagers, I wonder if you're ever tempted to bear false witness against your brother or sister. You exaggerate what they did. Maybe you kind of minimize what you did. He tried to kill me. She did it on purpose. He started it. She did the thing. It's interesting that Jesus doesn't give the answer we might expect. Jesus will eventually get to the gospel in our text, but that isn't where he starts. By taking the discussion, the direction that he does, Jesus confronts the thing that holds this man back from trusting in Jesus. This is what keeps this man from being saved. If someone else asked the question, he might get a different reply. But this man needs to confront what he trusts in instead of Jesus. And so Jesus is going to walk him down a path that leads him to his idol at the end. Now, this man doesn't recognize his problem. In fact, we see he feels pretty good about things. Verse 20, and he said to him, "Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth." Now, as we understand it, Mark is recording the narrative that Peter, the Apostle Peter, has shared with him. That's what all the early eyewitnesses say about this gospel. And we regularly see Mark include little details that are the signs of an eyewitness account, like the place where Jesus slept in the boat on the cushion when it nearly sank, or how the wind stopped as soon as Jesus got into the boat on a different occasion, how Jesus responded to people or how people responded to Jesus. And so that's how we know that this young man's parents weren't around for this conversation, because if they were, Mark would have recorded that they rolled their eyes at this point. I mean, seriously, Jesus has just reminded this man there's no one good except God, and yet the man is essentially saying, "I'm good." He has no awareness of the ways that he fails to meet God's standard. But Jesus, verse 21, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." Oh, you've obeyed God perfectly from your youth. That's great. If you've obeyed perfectly, there's just one more thing for you. Go sell everything you have, give it to the poor, you'll have treasure in heaven, and then come follow me. That's all that's left for you, is to just give everything away and follow me. Jesus moves the conversation to the thing that this man is unwilling to give up. Jesus confronts what it is that this man really trusts in: his wealth. If you want to inherit eternal life, you have to give up anything you trust in except Jesus himself. Verse 22, disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." Jesus picked the one thing that this man was not willing to give up. He would gladly obey some commandments. He was totally fine with that. What he could not do or would not do is give up his possessions. He had great possessions. And so we see it is difficult for the wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. That is Jesus' summation of the situation. It is difficult for the wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. Wealth mattered to this man. He valued wealth. He valued money. He trusted in his possessions, of which he had many. And so that is what Jesus told him he had to give up. What matters to you? What is important to you? What do you value? What do you trust in? I wonder if there are people here who refuse to follow Jesus because of what you would have to give up. Is there something you're trusting in, something you're holding on to that you would have to quit trusting in and holding on to follow Jesus? Is there something you care about that you won't follow Jesus because you would have to let it go? Why do you work at the job you work at? Do you work at it to provide for your family? Or do you work at it to be rich? I would imagine we have people here that that's actually a life goal for you. You want to be rich one day. You want to have resources stashed away. You want a life of comfort. We're not really that different from this man. Striving after wealth, clinging to our possessions, greedy, envious, stingy, unwilling to share. The problem is, wealth is never enough. We always need a little bit more. You know, from the 1950s to the 1990s, Americans' real incomes roughly doubled. People's self-reported level of happiness stayed unchanged. More money doesn't actually make us more happy. And yet, how many people just desperately want to make a little more? Materialism is the worst bargain in the world. It fails to deliver on the one thing it promises, that if you have a little more, then you'll be happy. Maybe you're not wealthy and you don't feel like wealth is a problem for you, but I wonder if there is something else that is more important to you than Jesus, something you wouldn't be willing to give up if it was either this or Jesus. Maybe a job, maybe respect, maybe a boyfriend or a girlfriend. Whatever is more important to you than Jesus is an idol. For this man, it was wealth. He knew how to trust in his wealth. It always worked for him. What he didn't know is how to give up his wealth and trust in Jesus. He wasn't sure that was a good trade-off. He wasn't sure he could trust in Jesus and Jesus deliver like his wealth always did. It is difficult for the wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. Second main point, it is impossible for anyone to enter the kingdom of God. So it is difficult for the wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. It is impossible for anyone to enter the kingdom of God. We're not moving in the right direction, are we? Verse 24, the disciples were amazed at his words. They're amazed. As they understood it, the rich are blessed by God. Proverbs 10:22, the blessing of the Lord makes rich. You could pick any other number of proverbs similar to that. The rich must be doing things right. They must have God's blessing. If anyone is part of the kingdom, it must be the rich because they have God's blessing. And so if it's hard for the rich to get in, what about the rest of us? And then Jesus takes it a step farther. The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said to them again, "Children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." Jesus asserts it is difficult to enter the kingdom of God. He gives an analogy, an illustration. Here is how difficult it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. It is more difficult for the rich to enter the kingdom of God than it is difficult for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. Now, I don't know if you know this, but camels can't go through the eye of a needle. They're big animals. Needles are small little things on the end of pins. Camels were, in fact, the largest animals around Jerusalem at that time. Needles probably had the smallest holes that they could make. And so if a camel could go through that hole, that's actually still easier than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And the point is, it's impossible. A camel cannot go through the eye of a needle, but that's still easier than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. But maybe Jesus didn't mean the eye of a needle like we're thinking of. Perhaps you've heard the idea that what Jesus was actually talking about was a gate in Jerusalem called the eye of a needle. And the camel could only get through the eye of the needle gate if they took everything off. And that's a lot easier to process. How many of y'all have heard that, by the way? Yeah, a few of you. Not enough of y'all hang out with heretics and get these strange stories. The only problem with that theory is that there was no such gate. There was a gate with that name like 800 years later, but it was based on the story, not the other way around. So that story has nothing to do with the narrative. And there's actually a second problem with that story explaining it. The story makes it seem as if it's possible for the rich to enter the kingdom of God if they do certain things. But the point Jesus is making is that it is not possible. That's the point of the story. It's not that the rich can enter the kingdom of God by doing something. It is that the rich cannot enter the kingdom of God. Well, now I'm glad I'm not rich. But who are the rich? Well, the rich are those who have a little bit more money than you. It's those whose possessions are a little bit greater than you. Now, how much money does this person have? Well, it's more than me. Well, they're rich. How much do you make? More than me. Good. Well, you're rich, which is convenient. Now we're all off the hook because we can all find someone who's richer than me. But what if I told you that almost everyone here is rich by the standards of a first century Jew? You live in, by historic terms, a large house. You may have some land. You have air conditioning. You have a toilet inside your house that takes stuff away from your house. You have food in your pantry. You've probably never gone hungry for longer than a day. You have in your pocket or purse a device more powerful than the computers that sent people to the moon. You have a vehicle which can transport you hundreds of miles in a single day. By historic standards, we are the rich. We are the rich. So Jesus isn't talking about them. He's talking about us. It is hard for us, the wealthy, to enter the kingdom of God. No, it's not just hard. It is impossible. Our things cling to us too tightly, or we cling to our things too tightly. I wonder what our credit card would say about what we value. If we just looked at our highest five charges for the past 30 days, or our largest bank draft, what we give or what we don't give. If your money could talk, what would it say about you? Verse 26, and they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, then who can be saved? So this continues the idea we saw in verse 24, in the common understanding, the rich are blessed by God. They're the ones who must have honored God, and God is honoring them by giving them wealth. They have time to study God's word and to pray. Their wealth is a sign that surely they will inherit the kingdom of God. And if those seemingly blessed by God cannot get in, who possibly can? If it is impossible for the wealthy to inherit the kingdom, who else could possibly inherit the kingdom? If it is impossible for the wealthy to be saved, who else could possibly be saved? And this raises challenging questions for us. This is, of course, entirely counterintuitive to our own day. The assumption today is that, of course, everyone will be saved. And if anyone is not saved, it's probably the rich, right? Those greedy capitalists. Everybody gets into the world but those materialistic rich people. But that would have been a foreign concept in the first century. The point Jesus is making is that it is impossible for everyone. Rich, poor, upper class, lower class. It is difficult for the wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. It is impossible for anyone to enter the kingdom of God. And that brings us to our third theme, and perhaps most important. All things are possible with God. With God, all things are possible. Verse 27, Jesus looked at them and said, with man, it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God. So it is difficult to enter the kingdom of God. So difficult, in fact, that it is impossible for anyone to do on their own. We are so depraved. We are so lost in sin. By nature and by choice, we are far from God, enemies of God. And if salvation were up to us, not one person would be saved. If eternal life depended on us, we would never achieve it. If we had to find our way into the kingdom of God, we would die wandering in the wilderness. With man, salvation is impossible, but not with God. Salvation is impossible if it is up to man, but not with God. All things are possible with God. Perhaps you're here this morning wondering if you could possibly be saved. Your sin is too great. Your shame is too deep. You don't believe God would ever want you. You don't believe you deserve to be saved. With man, it is impossible. But all things are possible with God. God's grace is sufficient to save us from our darkest, deepest sins and to make us white as stone. God's grace is enough to cover our deepest shame and give us joy. Believe in his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus paid for sin on the cross so people like you and like me could go free. We may have people here this morning, you're not worried about salvation at all. You don't see yourself as in need of salvation. You've been good your whole life. You've obeyed. You serve others. You pretty well feel like you're covered when it comes to God. You're good. Jesus said, no one is good except God alone. There's this great gulf between us and God. A standard of perfection that we break every day. God is perfectly holy and righteous, and we are not. Do not believe the lie that you are good enough. Do not believe the lie that you can be saved through your own effort. With man, salvation is impossible. But all things are possible with God. God will save even you if you repent and trust in Jesus Christ. For those of us who are saved, who have found Christ and trusted in him, it is not because of who you were. It is not because of a choice you made. It is not because you were smart enough or good enough or wise enough. It is because God set his love on you and in his grace and mercy saved you. And so worship him that he would save someone like you. Verse 28, Peter began to say to him, see, we've left everything and followed you. Jesus said, truly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel, who will not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. So Peter says they've left everything to follow Jesus, which is probably a little hyperbole, but they certainly have given up a lot to follow Jesus. And Jesus makes clear that God rewards the one who gives up everything for Jesus. The one who leaves house and brother and sister and father or mother and children and land for the sake of Jesus and the gospel will be rewarded. They will receive back 100-fold, it says, in this lifetime, along with persecution. And in the age to come, eternal life. Now, obviously, some in our day today would use a passage like this as a defense of the prosperity gospel. They miss the persecutions part of that promise. They kind of ignore verse 31 entirely. You know, along with the blessings promised come persecutions. The one who seeks to be first in this life will be last in God's kingdom. The one who tries to use God to be first in life will be last. Jesus really is promising blessing to those who abandon everything for him. But he isn't promising wealth as we often consider it. He is promising that we will belong to a family. And we will share in the wealth of the family, and we will share in the persecutions of the family. You know, there are some who lose their family because of their faith in Jesus Christ. Their husband or wife abandons them. Their children, or their siblings, or their parents, or their friends. Others lose their possessions, or lose their rights, or even lose their lives. Those are some of the persecutions that Jesus promises to those who follow him. But if you do lose house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for Jesus' sake and for the gospel's sake, he says, you'll receive them back. For the Christian, you might lose your own possessions or family, but you enter into a new family, and you are granted to take part in the abundance of the family. You know, we've had homeless people come through Redeemer, and there were people who offered them a place to sleep. People between jobs, and we provided food for them. In need of food, and we fed them. In need of family, and we were a family to them. There are people here who might be able to testify to those experiences in your own life. And I don't say that as if Redeemer is something exceptional or just being the church. And that's exactly what Jesus promises us in our text. Whatever you lose for Jesus, it will be worth it. It will be paid back in the end. Following Jesus has certain trials and tribulations, but there is far greater joy on earth for God's people than loss. The blessings are far greater than the trials, and greater still, eternal life. You cannot earn eternal life. You cannot merit eternal life. But those who trust fully in Jesus, who abandon the pleasures of this world, receive eternal life and much more. What do you trust in? Probably we would not want to admit this, but are you trusting in your wealth, your possessions, your abilities? What if the things you're trusting in are actually holding you back? What if the things you want are actually keeping you from wanting what is best? You know, we think our wealth can't be lost. We think once we get wealth, we'll have it forever. Have you ever heard of the Great Depression? There were a lot of rich people before the Great Depression. But that's too far back. We've figured out finances since then. A lot of people made money on real estate in the 70s. Then you had the housing crash of the 80s. The dot-com boom in the 90s. The dot-com crash in 2000. I had a friend whose company was bought out by this bigger company called Enron. And his retirement fund skyrocketed all in Enron stock. And then suddenly, in a matter of months, every cent was gone. In 1970, gold was worth $39 an ounce. In 1980, almost $600. You made a lot of money. In 1990, a little under $400. In 2000, $275. 2010, $1,400. 2019, $1,300. It's easy to say, well, it's gone up from 1970, which is true. But not everybody bought in 1970. Some people bought in 1980. Some people bought in 2010, and it's worth less now than it was then. The point is, there is no perfect investment on earth. Why do we put so much faith in something that is so uncertain? Why do we put so much reliance on something that is so easily lost? There's only one thing certain in life, and that is that God is on his throne. We can pursue wealth, or we can trust in Jesus Christ. Jesus is God's own Son who came to live and die for us. He paid the price for sin. He covered sin. He's worthy of our trust. He has proved himself infinitely trustworthy. He is more trustworthy than anything on earth you might put your faith in. So abandon confidence in the treasures of this world. Abandon the false hope of wealth or of anything else, and trust in Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, too often we trust in the treasures of this world. We hope in wealth. We have confidence in things that will never last. And we ask that you would help us to see the glory of Jesus Christ, and that he is worthy of our trust and faith. And help us each day to look to him. find our joy and hope and confidence in Him. It's in His name we pray. Amen.